So chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I go, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Tom, over to you.
Thanks very much for reading, Chris, and afternoon, everybody. Welcome to the St. Nick's Lunchtime Talks. Now, this lunchtime is our final look together at John's Gospel, and particularly it's our final look at the Upper Room Discourse, this final block of teaching Jesus gives to his disciples on the night that he is betrayed, this famous discourse. And if you have been joining us, we've learnt together about his mission. Jesus came to make his Father known to us. That is, he came to offer us true life, to give his life, in fact, for his disciples. Jesus came to give eternal life to us. This is eternal life, he's about to say, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. But so too, we've been learning what he wants from his disciples, men and women who trust him, people, I guess, a bit like us. And the big thing we saw last week, Jesus wants fruitful disciples. That is, he doesn't just want his word, his gospel, to stop with us. If you were with us last week, you'll remember we flicked to the end, and to the end of chapter 17. I made known to them your name, Jesus says to his Father, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus doesn't just want his word to stop with us. But how can we be fruitful when the culture just hates Jesus? When the culture just hates Jesus and hates us? And how can we be fruitful when among even the most religious, there's this sort of hostility to Jesus and to us? Now, you might think I'm being slightly melodramatic at that point, sort of hostility, hatred, and so on. But just look at what Jesus prepares us for. 15 verse 18. We skipped over these verses for reasons of time. But have a look down. 15 verse 18. If the world hates you, says Jesus, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why is it so hard to share the gospel with your colleagues? Why do people just ignore your words? Well, the answer is they hate Jesus. They hate God, in fact, verse 23, your colleagues, and they'll hate you too, says Jesus. If you stand up for my words, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You know, how can we be fruitful when the context is so hostile, where there's vitriol and apathy at work? How can we be fruitful when even the most religious want to cancel us because they just hate Jesus' words? Again, we haven't got time to look at it, but verse 2 of chapter 16 is so interesting, isn't it? Look in verse 2, who Jesus anticipates being the most hostile to his followers. It's the religious. And the answer of the verses that we're looking at this lunchtime is the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit works. He takes the words of Jesus, given first to his disciples, and he takes them to a sinful, hateful world. Verse 26 of chapter 15, he says Jesus is going to bear witness about me. And as he shows them Jesus, if you like, through the words of his disciples, as he shows them up to be a sinful, hateful world, he'll bring them to repentance, to become themselves disciples, to find life in Jesus, to find true life in his word. If that was a bit too quick, don't worry, because that's the rest of the talk. We're going to go through it a bit more slowly. You'll see on the outline, how can we be fruitful when the world around hates Jesus? Well, the Spirit's going to bear witness, and he's going to do it through these biblical apostolic words. The Spirit will bear witness. You'll see I've taken that heading from the end of chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Okay, so the image is the courtroom. In the dock, or in the stand even, there is the Spirit. In the dock, there is the unbelieving world. And we're listening in this courtroom as he gives his evidence, the Spirit. He gives his evidence against the sinful, hateful world. I said this at Fleet Street yesterday, hoping there'd be a barrister there, but I've actually never been into a court. I'd love to go, particularly because it would give you a sort of anecdote that you could tell at this point about being into a courtroom, but I've never been, so I haven't got anything to say. But we're listening in the courtroom as he testifies the Spirit, giving evidence against the hateful world. Only, is that really right? Have a look at verse 26. The Spirit's witnessing about Jesus. Is it Jesus on trial? Has he sort of been put on trial by the world? He's standing up for Jesus, isn't he? He's being truthful about Jesus. He's dispelling, if you like, all the lies that have been told. He's repressive Jesus. He's oppressive. He's a killjoy. He's cruel. Well, either way, the Spirit, as he bears witness to Jesus, as he speaks for him, speaks of him, in the world, it's not him he's convicting. It's not Jesus he's convincing. He's convicting, chapter 16, verse 8, and this is where we pick up the passage that Chris read for us. He's convicting the sinful world, verse 8. And when he, that is the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That is the job of the Spirit when he comes into the world. And Jesus then explains for us sin, righteousness, and judgment. He explains, if you like, the very things that the Spirit is going to show the world. And basically, there are three things that show people they need Jesus. They need forgiveness, need eternal life. They need his word. So for sin, read proud rebellion, ignorance, deliberate ignorance of God the Father. I can do as I please, the sinful person says. I can just ignore God's word. It's the attitude that Jesus needn't have bothered coming from his father. It doesn't matter, says the sinful person, what I do with God's word. Jesus says he came to earth to die for me. I don't need that. Thank you very much. But the Spirit, verse 8, brings conviction. He says that's God you're rejecting. It's so arrogant to think that we run the world. And the Spirit is convincing. Oh, of course we need Jesus. We need him desperately to pay the price that our sin deserves. Verse 9, he will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. For verse 10, think of righteousness in terms of God the Father and what he expects from people in the world, what he expects from them morally. What he, with perfect judgment, thinks is best for us as humans. So just think about how Jesus lived while he was in the world. Grace, truth, light, love, that kind of thing. And the Spirit, if you like, shows us Jesus. He says that is the standard of God the Father. That is how you and I should have lived in the world. And he shows us we face judgment. Verse 11. He shows us that we face judgment in exactly the same way as the ruler of this world. I think that's a phrase that refers to Satan. We face judgment like him. Now, can you see then how the Spirit can cut through a world that is hostile? How he can cut through, if you like, all of the hatred of the world? How he, in fact, can even use it to show people they need Jesus. How he can use it all to bring new life to a dying, sinful world. For my birthday a few weeks ago, a friend very kindly gave me this biography of John Newton. By the way, if you work for a church, this is the kind of thing people do. Every time you have a birthday, they buy you a Christian book, which is exactly what you want, as you can imagine. But John Newton, if you don't know, a slave trader in the 18th century, converted to Christianity later in life, and famously went on to write Amazing Grace. But just listen to how he describes himself before he came to Jesus. So this is him describing himself before he came to Jesus and discovered his grace. And remember as I read this that Newton was a man who was integral to the slave trade, the very antithesis of everything stood for in the Christian faith, you know, the dignity of individuals and so on. Just listen to what he says. My temper and conduct were exceedingly various. I had little concern about religion and easily received very ill impressions. I learnt to curse and blaspheme, and I was exceedingly evil. I wanted to rank in wickedness among the foremost of the human race. He doesn't sound like the kind of guy who'd come to a Christianity Explored course, does he? Doesn't sound like he'd be very pleasant in the office. But then one day, he came to see that he needed God's mercy, came to see in Jesus Christ his desperate need of God's grace. And so he turned to Jesus. He'd been taught the gospel, I think, by his mother, but many years on, 20 or so years on the 10th of March, 1748, he came to a saving Christian faith. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now that is how God's Spirit works within a world that's hostile. He brings people, if you like, to their knees to see their state. He testifies about Jesus, and as he testifies about Jesus, he draws people to his quite incredible grace. Mercy, mercy, can there be mercy even for me? John Newton cried out on the night of his conversion. Blessed be God, he said, who's mercifully brought me up out of the deep miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. He has saved my soul. It's a great story, isn't it? Of God's redemption. But second, note more briefly that he, that is the Spirit, works through the words of Jesus. He works through the words that Jesus gave to the apostles. He works in that way. He witnesses to Jesus through the words of his disciples, words like these ones, John's Gospel, that we've got in our hands today. We're on to the second heading, and I think that explains the link between verses 26 and 27 at the end of chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, says Jesus, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, he says, because you have been with me from the beginning. What is Jesus saying there? I think he's saying something like this. The Spirit takes the words that have been given him by Jesus, the message that makes up the Christian faith. He speaks to the apostles, who, as we saw a few weeks ago, record for us the words of Jesus, who record for us their witness to his grace. Verse 13 of chapter 16 talks about him guiding them, the Spirit guiding them with all Jesus' authority. So as we read their witness now of what was said by Jesus, as we read their words, the basis of the Christian faith, we're hearing from the Spirit who taught them under Jesus, the one who inspired these words and preserved them for our sake. It's one of the earliest lessons you learn in the Bible. The God who created the universe works through his word. And so is it's still the case today. And it's why, of course, that all of us who've come to trust in Jesus, that all of us here who've come to Christian faith, we have one thing in common. Somebody told us about Jesus. Somebody at some point, somewhere, told us about Jesus and his grace, the message of the Bible. It might have been a parent, as I think it was for Newton. It might have been through a sibling that you came to faith. My old boss was converted after his sister got keen as a Christian at university and sort of brought the gospel home. It might have been a friend at college, a friend at university. It might have been a teammate in the Tiddlywinks Club or something who explained to you the Christian faith. But for many people, it's a colleague. Somebody just sitting with them in a meeting who explained to them the gospel, who shared their faith. For many, it's just a workmate who was bold to speak about Jesus, who spoke publicly for Jesus in the workplace. I was speaking to someone the other day for whom that was exactly true. Friend from work, got to know them, loved them, shared the gospel with them, brought them along to church. They came to Christian faith. Now, coming back to where we started, it's so hard within the workplace, isn't it? It's so hard to speak for Jesus and to share our faith because we don't like being hated. We want to be popular. Don't particularly want to be slated. Ministry's hard. And none of us likes the idea of losing face. You know, the sort of thought of, you know, you'll know that feeling of sitting there trying to summon up the courage to actually go through the pain barrier and speak about your faith. And it's awful, isn't it? Just sort of can't bring yourself to do it. But just get this from Jesus. He has given us his Spirit. And his Spirit works within the world today, convicting men and women. They need saving. They need Jesus. Showing people Jesus. Bringing them to faith. And as we speak for Jesus, even in a world that's very hostile, even in a world that hates the Christian faith, the Spirit takes that word. It is the sword, in fact, of the Spirit. And he brings people to a saving Christian faith. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, that's a great encouragement for Thursday lunchtime, isn't it? Verse 1, it's a great encouragement not to drift away. Through his word, Christ Jesus, as he speaks through his apostles, is still giving life and making God known today. Let me pray, then I'll hand back to Chris. Thank you, loving Heavenly Father, for the work of your Spirit in this world. We praise you that he's given us life. We praise you that he's brought us to see our desperate need of the Lord Jesus. And we pray he would work similarly in the lives of those around us in the city today. Thank you for those people you put in our lives who spoke about Jesus, even when it was hard, who just told us about him. And we pray that we'd play a similar role in other people's lives. Give us boldness to speak, and please would your Spirit work. In his name we pray. Amen.